based their theology on. And Job's introducing something that it's insulting them, it's threatening them, it's making them feel uncomfortable, because deep down they know we can't find nothing wrong with this guy. There seems to be something he's saying that is right, even though we're lacking understanding. That's where you're at here. And you've got to recognize, it's just like Israel. Was Moses a bad man? Come on. He was not allowed to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. God has a purpose. It had to be Joshua, whose name means Jesus, who crossed them over the River Jordan. Moses was the Red Sea. This is all, the pattern is there for us to recognize, to see. There's a point in time in a Christian's life where he realizes, if I want to walk with God closer, this personal, direct, conscious awareness of God in my life, it has to go beyond what I understand is correct theology. And it has to bring me to this transition in my life where there's a living experience with the reality of the Spirit of God. You cannot let yourself as a Christian be satisfied with the status quo of having the correct doctrine. That's where they're at. And they're saying, Job, you're rocking the boat here, man. Because if you're right, that means we're wrong. We can't allow that. So what they're telling him is, in verse 4, the end of the verse, he says, shall the earth be forsaken for thee? Shall the rock be removed out of his place? I mean, this is how it's always been, Job. You know what I mean? And so Job's not arguing with what they're saying is correct. I get people, they struggle with things. I try to talk to Christians sometimes. Christians, when you talk to non-believers, you tell them about the cross. You got to be saved. Jesus Christ died for you. You talk to believers, you tell them it's the cross. If you don't understand the cross as the rendezvous where God intends, not just to save you historically as what a great God, what he did for me, but where God chose eternity past to outpour his immeasurable life and love to all that would believe. It will be forever and ever and ever what took place at that cross. It's not just a historical event. There's something we need to dig deep into and get a greater understanding of than just theology. That's what's going on here. So important to me. It is the first book of the Bible because, to me, God foresaw not just what Israel would go through at the end prior to the revelation of who he is at the end of their 42-month trial, but it's what every Christian must walk down if they desire to have that walk with God that he uses Job to exemplify. Having said that, we'll continue with verse number 5. So the rock can't be removed out of its place. And he says, yea. Now here, verse 5 and 6 we want to see, because as so often is the case in the book of Job, there's truths that are taken out of context when they're misapplied to Job. Because what he's going to do the rest of this chapter is he's going to call the wicked, use the term the wicked, and it's a reference to Job. Yea, the light of the wicked. He's talking to Job. That's you I'm talking to, Job. The light of the wicked shall be put out. Now, if you get in a fight with somebody and knock them out, you say they knock their lights out. But what we want to see here, the light of the wicked, whenever you see, here that, we went through the word the wicked. I want to make sure, of course, this is a beat up example of a concordance. But this is what he said, the light of the wicked. The Bible's written, it's like a conveyor belt. This is with Eli Whitney, with that, over there with the cotton gin. They had the means of creating multiple, mechanized parts. What's it called?
Interchangeable
parts. And when you got the conveyor belt, that now the technology is so advanced. You have conveyor belt upon conveyor belt, and they're separating all the different parts, and it allows you to put things together with ease. What God did is, I look at this like a conveyor belt. This is a concordance. Every word, if you don't have one and you want to be a serious student of the Bible, you really need one to help you, because like, where's that verse? You've got to go to, you don't have to read through the whole Bible to find a verse. Where's that verse? Every word in the Bible is in here. So if you can remember a word, it'll show you where that verse is. It's in one of the verses that has that word in it. And if you want to do a topical study on the wicked, you would look up wicked. See? You want to do Antichrist. You look up, I had a conversation with you to the other. You look up Antichrist. You want to look up a wife or a mother or work or the curse. You look up the word, and every time you find it, you see what the Bible says about it. It's a conveyor belt. It's already been separated. God's already designated a man with that job. This is Strong's exhaustive concordance. It's a tremendous tool. Spurgeon used to say, you know, every Christian should have the Bible in his right hand and the exhaustive concordance in his left hand. Something of that nature. Just demonstrating how valuable that is. But when you're seeing the word the wicked, and I tell you it's this many times, or it's a capital W, it's personified, it's not because, you know, I read through the Bible every time I'm studying a verse or every word. I go to a concordance. See, that's what it is. So the Bible says here, yea, the light of the world. Now he's going to refer to Job the rest of the way here, but the rest of the way through this chapter. But verse 5 and 6 are very important to understand as far as how you were made and your spirit. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Now this is where you'll hear that phrase sometimes. It's called the spark of life. That's where it's coming from. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. When somebody dies, they say they're going to snuff them out. When you have a candle, you light it, and you squeeze the wick, you snuff it out. See, you want to snuff them out. But what you're looking at here is the spark of life. It comes from God. We're going to see that. We're going to run through some verses to look and understand that. But look in Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about a tabernacle, the tabernacle is a reference to the body. So in the Old Testament, when they have that tabernacle, and God's going through all the tremendous details about that tabernacle, when a Christian reads it, he begins to understand that that has a deeper significance than just an outward building. In the New Testament, the tabernacle is strictly your body. 2 Peter chapter number 3, I think it is, or 1 rather, 2 Peter 1 verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. He's going to be talking about his body. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Even as our Lord, he knew he was going to die soon. Peter knew his time was coming, he was going to die. He's referring to his body as a tabernacle. Now it's even clearer in Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what he's saying is, remember, the book of Job was written before any other book. There was a knowledge they had that man was made in such a way that the life that dwelt within their tabernacle was from God. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That has to do with a new body. This mortal shall put on immortality, the resurrection. So that tabernacle has to do with your body. Now let's go back to Job and see this and understand this. We're going to go through the verses, and this is what you're going to see. See, here's a tabernacle. He calls it like a candle. And when God made Adam, he shaped him like a sculptor would shape him. And how did he put life inside of Adam, his image? How did he instill his image in Adam? He breathed in his nostrils. Well, God says it's like a candle and it's a light. So you've got the finger of God shaping and making Adam. And he goes like this and he makes him. Right? Now, do you see that light that's in there? Where did that light come from? it's being illustrated as God, the light coming from God. He breathed in his nostrils. And now, when you look at it, it looks like one. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened with the image of God? Well, the light didn't go out because they didn't die, but the image of God departed. Adam and Eve, there's nobody else said to be made in the image of God. Adam and Eve. That's what's lost. Christ is said to be the image of God. So here you have a candle. What's eventually going to happen to this candle? It's going to die. Okay? This isn't indwelling it anymore. When God left Adam and Eve, thou shalt surely die. That's what happened. So for man to live forever, he's got to be born again. The Spirit of God's got to come back in him. Okay? And there you have the two is one. See it? The only thing is you still live in a body that's going to die. But you have his life inside you again. That's what's restored when you're born again. That's what has to happen. Now, people that aren't born again, they just have this light burning. They have that light. That divine spark comes from God. So when everybody dies, the Bible says what happens to their ghost. He giveth what? The ghost. He giveth up the ghost. It always goes up. The ghost always goes up, never goes down. Whether they're saved or lost. Why? Because the life in man, whether he's saved or lost, the origin of that life came from God. The image is gone. Now, that's very important to recognize. Let's look at this in Corinthians. Back in Job. Let's run through some of these verses. Job chapter 12. Mentions this often. Now, they didn't have an understanding of the new birth. They had an understanding because it wasn't something that God revealed until the New Testament. Job chapter number 12. Job 12, Nehemiah, Esther, Job 12, verse 10. Let's run through some verses and you'll see it. Job 12, verse 10. In whose hand, talking about the Lord, look in verse 9, who knoweth not in all these things at the hand of the Lord? Verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Where the lost are saved. Look at it in chapter 27, verse 3, Job. It's directly connected to man's conscience. There's a sixth sense that's missing. Something. It's the image of God. We're going to see that. Job chapter 27, verse number 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of who? Is in my nostrils. He wasn't born again. Nobody's born again until the New Testament. You look at this in chapter number 32. Now, if you don't understand this, I'm going to give you the verses. We won't go real deep, but I'm going to give you the verses because you need to understand, to some extent, this in a good way. Is you'll get the false teaching of what's called the fatherhood of God. And that is that because what I'm teaching you is, it is true, it's biblical. They're teaching that God's the father of everyone. And we're all children of God. The only truth to that has to do with creative. There's a creative truth. God's created everyone. And the source of life in everyone comes from God, whether you're saved or lost. Every person that's ever existed is the result of a miracle. God gave them life. There's no explanation for what transpires inside a womb when conception takes place. But that's when the spark of life is instilled in that mother's womb. It's all settled, brother. The blueprint's settled. Amen. Job chapter, what did I say, turn? 33. Or did we look at
32?
32, verse number 8. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. See that? Verse number... So when the Bible talks about you being quickened and you had a dead spirit, it has to do with this. This is what's dead. It's the relationship to God Almighty. He's no longer indwelling man as a tabernacle. I mean, the life that God gives man is in everybody. We'll see that. We'll go through a few more verses. It should become abundantly clear. Look at it in chapter 33, verse 4. It's important you see this, because when you understand this, you recognize he doesn't change this. See? You still need a new body. To try to change this is what Job's friends are trying to convince him of. Because what he's doing results in the outside. It's always outward. Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. They weren't born again. See? But they recognize that's the divine spark of life. Now look at this in Psalms chapter 36. A couple other places. So when people in this world, people that are lost, they just live their life like, yeah, you know, whatever. What are we going to do today? Okay. Unaware that they need to be born again. They're lost. They're blind. All the diseases that Christ heals typify that. Deaf, dumb, dead in trespasses and sins. When you're saved, you have to begin to understand on a different level the life that indwells you. It's no longer your life, independent of God's. It's no longer God out here. He indwells us, brother. There's something sinless inside you. There's something inside every believer that can't sin. Psalm chapter 36, verse number 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Now light's many times different aspects of how it's used in the Bible. Here we're looking at how the source and connection, its association with life. See, with thee is the fountain of life. In that, now look at this in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, because there's more light shed on it as you get into the New Testament. John chapter 1. Then when somebody gets saved, they say, I saw the light, using it symbolically of something that spiritually and literally happened. John chapter 1, verse number 9. Well, that same thing God's trying to bring light on. He calls it enlightening. Enlightening the eyes of your understanding. The Christian. To discover. It's not the theology that's being corrected that's wrong. You know, it's, you know, the Trinity and the deity and the resurrection and the pre-tribulation, you know, and the preservation of the Word of God and the virgin birth. You know, none of that's, you know, faith, salvation by faith. None of that's of dispute. It's that this business about a relationship with God based on what I'm trying to do. That's what Job has to discover. That's what the Christian has to discover. John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light. But look at this. That was the true light. See the capital L? That's a personification. It's a person, proper name. See? Who's that talking about? Jesus. All right? That was the true light which lighteth how many men?
Every man.
That's that right there. Right there. Every man. That light is every man that cometh into the world. That's why, look over there in Romans, chapter 1. That's why he says this in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse number 19. That which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. The Bible says the light maketh manifest. That which may be known of God is man. People know who the true God is. That's why they get so angry at Christians. That's why people hate the Jews. They have the true God. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Now he's talking about lost people. Isn't that something? What do they have within them? Look at it in chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. That's what it is right there. Look into one other place in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. And then I'll show you just like two or three verses on how this is taken in the wrong direction with the false teaching called the fatherhood of God. So if you hear it, you know it's wrong. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man, here it is the candle of the Lord. See that? He's giving you the object lesson. I'm just demonstrating it. The spirit of the man, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Has to do with conscience. Okay? God put that in there. What's missing? See, that's the function of conscience. The person of God is what's missing in dwelling man. That's when you get born again, then his spirit indwells you. He's joined you to his spirit all over again. But the tabernacle that we dwell in still has to die, has to leave. Now let me show you two or three verses. Now Malachi chapter 2, right before Matthew. Yes, ma'am.
You said that saved and unsaved grow up.
It's not their souls.
Not their souls.
What is the life source of every person, whether they're saved or lost?
Spirit.
Where does it come from? It's divine. It comes from God.
All right.
He's the author of all life.
Okay.
The devil cannot create life.
Okay.
No one can create life. I'm not talking about mechanical, synthetic nonsense. I'm talking about life. Remember when the magicians were counterfeiting everything God did through Moses when it came to bringing life out of dust? And they were unable to do it, and they stepped back and they said, "Hey, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They can't create life." Right? So when I said everyone goes up, it's the life spirit that God gave every man. It's not the soul. When the rich man died and went to hell,
right,
it was his soul.
Right.
Okay? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. The soul is you as an individual. That's a result of the life of God supernaturally sparking within a body. Okay? And man became a living soul. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the image of God left. Now, everybody clear on that? If you're not, you need to ask. We'll look at some verses. I don't care. It's just in a racetrack, if you haven't noticed, as far as how fast we go through this stuff. I want to make sure you grasp this, because it's critical when you grasp this and how you understand what God's doing in your life. Something perfect already indwells you. What's that? The life of Christ. So the Christian that's trying to perfect his life through good and evil, like the friends of Job, is destined to always be frustrated and to struggle. And when they're confronted with this in the beginning of this new experience, they're threatened and or confused. That's what's happening with Job's friends. What are you doing? Job still doesn't understand. He will before it's all over. Not the new birth, but he'll understand what God was doing. Now look at this. Did that answer your question? Because
yes.
I rambled. Malachi chapter 2, right before Matthew. Malachi 2, and look at it in Malachi 2, and it's Ecclesiastes. Yeah, maybe we won't get through this tonight. That's fine with me. I want to see it in Ecclesiastes 12 first. That's right after Proverbs. Yeah, this is what you were asking. Here's the verse.
Well, I thought it was 12. Excuse me.
No, it's chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 21. Look in 20 and 21. Talking about man dying and with beast. All go on to one place. All are of the dust. So when he says all go on to one place, he's talking physically, because that's what decomposes into dust. And all turn to dust again. So you see that? Then he says, who knoweth the spirit of who? That goeth where? That's this right here. Okay? That's why whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, it's always a person dies and the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He gave up. Nobody ever gives down the ghost. So he gave it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth where? Do you see the difference? Did animal get their life directly from the breath of God or through the earth? The earth has a life. Okay? Not us. We're not the same as animals. That's where what I was trying to say to you. So all men, that spirit goes upward, but their soul gives account to God.
Right. Okay.
And if they have a dead spirit as far as their relationship with God indwelling them, then they're going to lose their soul. And that's where that account, that's where hell comes in. Which none of us, thank God, ever really will fully understand. Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Malachi chapter 2. You see the same thing here. Now, if you don't put these pieces together, a person can get, humanism teaches that everybody's God's child because he made everybody. And the spark of life in everybody. There's truth to that. There is a spark of life in everybody. It's divine. But not everybody is a child of God. Remember Jesus Christ said, you're of your father, the devil? What a way to talk to somebody. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 10. Have we not all, see that? One what? Hath not one God what? That's the only truth to the fatherhood of God. It's created. He created all of us. We all have life as a source that originated from God Almighty. Could come from nowhere else. This is what he's talking about. Now, this, two other places, and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 27, I think it is, or 17. These are the main places. Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. And Paul is citing people here, Acts 17:26. Look at verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to what? To all life. Did you see what he just said? He giveth to all life. And breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have the same blood type, but you could get blood from a Chinese person, an African, a Latino, Puerto Rican, doesn't matter, Italian. That has no effect on your ethnicity. Amen? It's interchangeable. And to dwell on, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That gets into the whole Peleg time during the time of Noah's flood. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now I want you to see this because it's known by lost people. As certain also of your own poets. He's talking to, this philosophical crowd. You already all know this because Romans chapter 1 says God's already taught it to you. Of your own poets have said, we are also his what? Offspring. That doesn't mean they're all saved. It's creative. All right? One other place in Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. Now somebody might turn similar verses to you with this, and you don't stumble over it. It's not it doesn't mean everybody is saved. It means everybody's created by the same God. Everybody's life has the same source. But you're not saved, and God's not your father until you're born again. John chapter Numbers chapter 27, verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. See that? When you see, if you just take those separately, you can see how somebody says, God's, everybody, this is everybody's God, see? So we make sure we corrected that. Back in the book of Job. Job chapter 20, or Job chapter 18. So the idea is not to perfect this. It's what's indwelling here. This is why he's saying, see that? See? He put his spirit, it's back inside you. And this is why he's saying that if you're born again, you cannot sin. Well, what cannot sin? Who here is born again that hasn't sinned? Sometime this week. And if you've really studied it, sometime today. Amen? So who can say I haven't sinned? You can't. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's common to be confused over this. And when you're confused over this, and the theology that is commonly taught is, you combat this by doing good versus evil. And that's not what God wants the Christian to do. Because nothing will change the outside of this. Nothing. something. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He wants the Christian to discover the wonderful truth of liberation through the cross. Not as a textbook creed that you agree to, but as a living experience. I died with Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, we put that out. Back in Job chapter 20 or 17 or 18. Okay, so the light shall be dark in his tabernacle. His candle should be put out with him. So he's saying when you die, your spirit goes with you. So you're dead. That's what separation is. See? When you die, and here's a big misconception. Look in James chapter 2, because we're right in line with this. He says, when the candle goes out, he says, his candle shall be put out with him. That's body and spirit. That's what James is talking about. Look at it in James chapter 2. So this is something that I struggled with for a long time. When the Bible talks about you dying, it doesn't mean you cease to exist. Right? It means you're separated from. So when a man dies and you watch somebody be buried or an open casket or something, or at a what do you call before they die? The wake. They call it a wake, isn't that something? But instead of asleep, you know. But anyways, the person's there and you're seeing them. The body's there, but what was inside the body is gone. See? That's what he's talking about here. James chapter 2, verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is what?
Dead.
That's death. Death is separation. It's not cessation. So when Paul says that I'm dead, you're dead with Christ. It's not like, how am I dead with Christ? You're separated.
Yes.
You're free.
Amen.
You're cut away from your body. Okay? You live in a body that you're no longer connected to. Amen? This is redundant, what we studied the other night at your place. Back in Job chapter 18. It's true. To get hold, what teaching is that that's not commonly taught? It's spiritual circumcision. You're not touching your body anymore. Christians live as though they're their body. And you can't understand the work of the cross in your life on an applicable way in practical day by day living until you understand that you're not your body anymore. You're actually free from it. You're two people at the same time. Paul talks about himself like that. Job chapter 18, rather. Okay, verse 6, 7. The steps of his strength shall be straightened. Now he's talking about, a strait is in water language. It's a narrow, navigable waterway. A boat can go be channeled down and so on and so forth. So it's, but it's small and it's narrow. That's what he says. Straight is the way. He's talking about narrow. I always get a kick at how the Bible vernacular is used by the lost, whether they understand it or not. You know? You want to go on the straight road, not the broad. Amen? The Bible talks about, are you straight? Well, you better believe I'm straight. Amen? I'm on the straight road. You got the right and the left, right? The right side to be on. not the left. But they use that terminology. I just find that interesting. Back in Job chapter 18. The steps of his strength shall be straightened. So what he's going to do is he's becoming weaker and weaker. And his own counsel shall cast him down. And he's talking about the wicked. You're going to get the steps of his strength. What might appear to be stronger is actually getting weaker. Now these are true, but they're not true when you apply them to Job. He's saying these things are happening to you because you're the wicked. This is you. This will happen to the wicked, but that's not why Job's going through what he's going through. And you'll see in the world what appears to be the devil getting stronger is actually getting weaker. We've gone through that. The world's not getting stronger; it's getting weaker. He used to be the anointed cherub. One of these days, he's going to be the visible son of perdition. Amen. A man. No longer that anointed cherub. That's weaker, not stronger. So he says, the steps of his strength shall be straight, and his own counsel shall cast him down. Now, we've gone through that, but I'm going to, not this chapter, but when we get to around chapter 20, we're going to see at this, what I believe, and I believe it strongly, is the objective of Satan. He wants God to implode. But the Bible, this is where the Bible talks about hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he's talking about what the wicked is plotting against the righteous ends up happening to himself. You find that over and over and over through the book of Psalms. He's trying to cause God to implode. He's trying to use the holiness of God against himself. Now we'll look at that again later chapter, because I touched on it previously, but he says it here again. His own counsel shall cast him down. In other words, you're not going to outsmart God, is what he's saying. For he is cast into a net by his own feet. He's saying it's self-inflicted. What he's pointing out, which is true, is sin in and of itself is suicidal. It's quite sad. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. Now, verses 8 to 10, what he's demonstrating here is illustrating that you're getting snagged. You're getting caught unawares. You think God doesn't see what you're doing, but he's got you. And he's gonna channel you narrowly into a place where you're going to walk and you're going to step on a trap. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare, the gin. Now, that's not an alcoholic beverage, although that's what it's at times used for, not here. That's talking about a trap. It's mostly used, you can see pictures of it and stuff on a, I always look at it with birds and stuff, but little game animals and stuff. You just step in it, boom, and it catches your leg. Usually it's a leg trap or a foot. It jumps you up in the air, it just keeps you in bondage there because it's nailed down with a peg of sorts into the ground. Can't escape till the trapper comes. Not to free you, but to, you know, do what trappers do, right? The jinn shall take him by the heel. See that? And the robber shall prevail against him. He's trying to talk about he's caught unawares. Like Christ is said to be, he comes like a thief in the night, unawares. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and you camouflage it and cover it up, and a trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side. So the message of these people in trying to get Job to follow, to get back in line, is fear. It's fear oriented. That's what it is. It's not grace oriented. It's fear oriented. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and it's funny how people, they find comfort in a whip. I just find that amazing. That's what circus animals obey by. It's not what God's people are supposed to obey by. Terror shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. He's just so afraid. Eventually, you know, there's something he knows he's doing wrong. He gets up and walks, and he gets caught in a trap. And shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger bitten. That's bitten with hunger. Just like you, Job. Your strength is bitten with hunger. It's like some people, those are some of the symptoms of diabetes or low blood sugar. What is it sometimes, you know, what is it, Marcy? You got to eat carbohydrates before you get shaky and stuff? What's it called?
Hypoglycemia.
I know that happens to me. I'll just start shaking. And you need food, you know, because I don't eat right, especially in the mornings. And I'm not saying I will. My breakfast is coffee. Anyways, he says, his strength shall be hunger, bitten with hunger, because he's so hungry, and destruction shall be, you know, when you're really hungry, you could tremble and shake and feel weak. His strength shall be bitten with hunger, or hunger bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. He's ready to break down. He's going to start being destroyed. On a cellular level, but it becomes more evident as a person gets closer to death. It, now he's talking about destruction here, shall devour the strength of his skin. That's a, that's a, uh, an interesting phrase that you might look at it, and it's one of those things how the Bible talks quite simple, just a simple truth that you don't want to misinterpret as being stupid simplicity. It's just simple. The strength of his skin. In today's vernacular, science, with their technological advances, puts the word collagen on it. Amen? It has to do with the tenacity of skin, the flexibility of skin, the strength of skin. And as you get older, it breaks down. Punctures easier, stretches easier, wrinkles easier, cuts easier, bruises easier. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? We got it, Brother Chuck. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Whoever thinks of skin as being having strength. I'm telling you something, brother. Skin is tough stuff, man. The strength of his skin. Even the first... there's people in here that are wearing clothes made of skin. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Belts made of skin. Shoes made of skin. The soles of your feet made of skin. Of clothing, amen? Animal skin. Anyways, even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. Now, this is the only time you find this phrase here. The firstborn of death. You find firstborn throughout the Bible, but the firstborn of death. So it's hard to bring it to another passage to get the meaning of it. Other than firstborn has to do with order. So you're looking at, as I read it, the firstborn of death involves an order of destruction in verse 11. And it devours his strength. It begins to break down your strength. You begin to become weaker and weaker and weaker as you are dying. It's devouring you. Verse 14. His confidence. Now he's describing, these are the things that happened to the wicked Job as he's looking at him. Remember Job's looking in his eyes? He's not afraid of him. Look, he's condemning Job. He's confronting, he's accusing Job of these things. This is how we know you're the wicked. Because these things that happen to the wicked are happening to you. They do happen to the wicked. Not always in a time frame that you can visibly see. But what's happening to Job isn't because he's wicked. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. So he's not secure anymore. He's caught in a leg trap. Not a leg to stand on, right? His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. See the tabernacle again? And it, destruction, is what he's talking about. It shall bring him to, now here's a phrase here, the king of terrors. And the king of terrors, look in Psalms 55, it involves two things, it involves death. And don't think it's unnatural, if you're a believer, to be afraid of death. What's afraid of death? What doesn't want to die? Right here. Your flesh doesn't want to die. To be absent from the body and be present with the Lord is far better, Paul says. Well, not for the flesh, it isn't. Psalms 55, verse 4. You know the one thing doesn't want you to understand when Paul says, I'm dead, you're free from sin? Doesn't want you to understand what it means to be dead. To be dead is to be separated from. Your flesh doesn't want you to understand that you're free from its bondage. This is the victorious Christian life, brother. It's not you being perfect. It's somebody that indwells you who is perfect, being allowed to be shown through you. And God will teach you this through suffering and failure. Those are the two key things. He'll let you fail to show you and teach you it has nothing to do with you. So contrary, but we it has to be something we learn that way. Otherwise, there's still room for us to glory in. Psalms 55, verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. See that? The terrors of death. That's the king of terrors. Now, when you look at this, you look at over there in Exodus. Because it's one of two ways you can look at it. The king of terrors can be a reference to God or to the devil. Because God allows the devil to have the power of death. Two places. Look in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 12. Exodus 12 in one hand, and the other place would be Hebrews 2. Let's look at those two places. Hebrews 2 first. Exodus 12, Hebrews 2, this is King of Tyrus. The devil was given domain when Adam and Eve surrendered the dominion of the domain that God granted them over there in the Garden of Eden. As a result of that, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same," talking about Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him that had the" what? Who has the power of death? That is the devil. "That had the power of death," that is the devil. Jesus Christ now has the keys to death and hell. He conquered death. He rose again. He paid for the wages of sin, which is death. So that's why it says, him that had, praise the Lord, the power of death. See that? But that power, looking at Exodus chapter 12, can be mistaken. And the same thing with suffering. People can blame God, not realizing that people get bitter when they go through a difficult or tragic time, and they blame God. They never blame Satan, you know. Look in verse 23. "The Lord will pass," this is the Passover, "will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door." Now look what he says. "And will not suffer." Now what does the word suffer mean?
Allow.
In this, it means allow in this sense. "He will not suffer the destroyer to come in your house to smite you." Who's going to smite?
No.
The devil. But you look in verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight," who smote the firstborn? The Lord did. See how it's interchangeable? God allowed, but Satan was endowed with the ability to destroy, to kill. Now back in Job. So when he talks about the king of terrors, depending on how you're speaking about it, you could apply it to either one. Job chapter 17, we'll finish this chapter 18. "His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. And it shall bring him to the king of terrors," face to face with death. What a frightening thing to face death and not know God. Wow, what a frightening thing. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just I could pass out if I think about it. It's incredible. To not know God and die? Wow. The Bible says, I don't know if we saw it in Job yet, he says, "He openeth his eyes and he is not." He openeth his eyes and he is not. He's not in his body anymore. But he opened his eyes. See? Still a soul. See? It shall dwell in his tabernacle. It's talking about destruction. It's taking over. More and more and more. Because it is none of his. Talking about it, the first it is destruction. The next one is his tabernacle. It's not his anymore. You ever see somebody dying? As they approach death, you say, if you see him, you wouldn't recognize him. It doesn't even look like him anymore. That's what he's saying. It's none of his. Destruction is taken over. It is. See, the thing is, I'm not morbid or anything, but you can't escape death. And when you see the reality of it through experiences as you get older, more and more, how sad and tragic it is. But you watch it happen rapidly when somebody has a disease, brother. The reality is you're dying the moment you're born. See, it's happening slower. So it's not as sad. It's just as sad and just as tragic, amen, to live a long life and die without God as it is to live a short life and to die without God. He says here, "Because it is none of his, brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation." Remember Job, the fire of God came down. He's talking to Job. You're the wicked. This is what happens to the wicked. That's how we know you're wicked. "His roots shall be dried up beneath and above shall his branch be," below and above, top to bottom, bottom to top. You're going to get wiped out. You're not going to get away. This is the concept of sowing and reaping. This is, you know, this is the motivation to live for God. And it's erroneous. It's not how God wants to motivate you to live for Him. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, it's not the theology that's incorrect. It's out of context, applying to Job, and it limits a Christian in his walk. You'll stop, brother, that's it. Amen? His remembrance shall perish from the earth. But let me tell you, when you have kids, there's not a lot of young people, and I don't know how many more people, the young people are going to have kids, right? There's a time when the law is necessary, not just beneficial, but necessary in the upbringing of children. Amen? You just don't raise them just purely under grace without any law. The law is a schoolmaster. Brings them to the understanding of grace. Well, okay, that's physically. Well, this spiritual walk. As a Christian, the law has a purpose in your life. But when you've learned what it's supposed to teach you, you'll no longer be under the law, but under grace. You can't be under both at the same time. Amen? It says, verse 17, his remembrance shall perish from the earth. Everybody will forget about him. I mean, you want to know something? That's the reality of it. There's people you have, everybody here knows some people that you know, you wept over and cried at a funeral. So how often do you think about them? On occasion. And less as time goes on. His remembrance shall perish from the earth. That's just the point. He's just talking the reality. And he shall have no name in the street. Now he's talking about the honor that's due somebody that's respectable. He's hitting on Job. Nobody's going to remember you, Job. Not in a good way. He's going to look at verse 18. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. Driven, chased. You're going to see here, people are going to push him away. They're going to shun him. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. That's what happened to Job. He's talking to Job about his circumstances. Verse 20, they that come after him shall be stoned at his day. And they that went before were affrighted. He's saying everybody that follows you, you're going to be an object lesson of all object lessons. You appeared righteous, but you were really wicked, and we know it because of what happened to you. And everybody's going to be stoned at your day that knew you. I thought Job was a good man. I thought Job was a godly man. Not anymore. They that come after him shall be stoned as they that went before were affrighted. And everybody else, they're afraid. I don't want what happened to Job to happen to me. And they live in fear. They that went before were afraid. I look at it and I almost chuckle at it because it's ridiculous. And yet I see Christians that they're locked in bondage. They never understand the wonderful freedom of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking the Spirit has nothing to do with what you do. It's walking in fellowship with who He is. It will have an effect on what you do, but it's not motivated by what you do. Verse number 21. Get the order wrong. It's a whole lot harder pushing the cart up from behind. Put the horse before the cart. Verse number 21. Surely, see, now confidence is not always significant of somebody being right. He's calling Job frightened and sneered and dying and wicked and trapped and caught in a net, and he's a hypocrite. That's why you're confused and suffering. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. And this is the place of him. Now you can apply all these prophetically about the wicked and Satan and the Antichrist, and they all hold true. But that's not how we're teaching through this. And this is the place. Now here's what's important with this chapter. And this is the place of him that knoweth not God. And this is where he's wrong. Big time wrong. Let's look at a couple verses and we'll end with this. But let's look at them. Chapter 40, verse 3. Such is the place of him that knoweth not God. But let me tell you something, brother. If you know God, you're going to have to discover this place, because that is what Calvary is. Calvary will be the discovery of the reality of how wicked your flesh is. Yes, it will. and not to shame you in front of others, but to bring you to the understanding of how much, how great God is, and you glory in nothing but Him. That's the purpose of it, brother. Amen. You can't get to the resurrection, you know, shouting ground without the cross. You can't. Job chapter 40, verse 3. Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. This is the way of the wicked." Look in Romans chapter 7. It's the path of the cross. They cannot possibly know that. A person that is still trying to do good of himself does not understand the cross yet. He does not understand the nature of the flesh yet. Romans chapter 7. So a few places. Romans 7. Verse 18. "I know that in me," that is in my what? Dwelleth what? Did you see that? I didn't say that. He says that. No good thing. So when you understand that about yourself, there's nothing, you know, you don't go around, you know, showing everybody your flesh nature, but you realize that's who I am. But apart from God, that's who my flesh is. He doesn't change your flesh. Good and evil will try to change the flesh. You can't. Amen? So he understands. To discover this is the first step towards understanding the work of the cross, how you can apply it in your day-by-day life. But you have to discover this first. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 5. Two other places we'll turn. That'll be it. 1 Corinthians 5. He knoweth not God. Contrary, you don't know God unless you first discover the wickedness of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Sir, it's the beginning of death, right? It's the beginning of breaking free. Ooh, took a long time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know how many times I've prayed. Romans 7 is, I've lived in Romans, still do. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. "Purge out therefore the old leaven." This is going to be the old and the new. This is the purging process of John chapter 15. Amen. It's not showing you sin so that you can try again. So you can discover what it means to be separated from your body. That's what death is. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be new, a new lump, as you are unleavened." As you are unleavened. "For even Christ, our Passover," that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to symbolize. You're supposed to understand that. "For even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for it. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven." See the old and the new? See old and new man. "The old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness." It's the old man. The old man is wicked. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Let's turn to one last place in Philippians chapter 3. He's telling Job, if you weren't wicked, you wouldn't be experiencing this. Only people that don't know God experience this. That's where they'll stunt your growth. In order to know God, you have to experience it. This is the cross. This is where your nature, not just the payment for your sins, the penalty of your sin, this is where the power of sin is destroyed. This is where a Christian breaks free onto ground that he never knew existed before, except for the hope that he had in heaven, not realizing that he has that power right now, because the cross is the power of God. Philippians chapter number 2. We'll be closing with this. Look at verse 6. Or 3 rather. Philippians 3 verse 6. "Concerning zeal," Paul, "persecuting the church." Now look what Paul says. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law." Paul's talking about himself. "The righteousness which is in the law," what does he say he was? Blameless. That's how Job, the perfect man. See that? Not doing anything wrong. But he stopped. You can't go further till you understand this. Paul, Job, brother, sister, Christian. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." There's a cost. I don't want that anymore. I don't want anything that's associated with me being righteous. I want His. What does it mean? Verse 9, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him. So when Bildad ends this round accusing Job, he says, the wicked don't know God. They wouldn't be experiencing what you're experiencing. That's where it's wrong. You can't know God until He brings you to the cross, where there is just an unveiling of your nakedness, because that's what Jesus Christ died on the cross. And God exposes to you, not to shame you, but to give you an understanding of your freedom from the body of sins. It's put to death. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Any questions on anything we've gone over? Sir?
On the Holy of Holies, it was torn top to bottom.
It was torn. That's right. From the top to the bottom. That's an interesting order, wasn't it? That means man couldn't tear it.
Right.
Lord bless the precious Word of God, as only You can bear fruit from it. There's been plowing and sowing and watering, but You've got to bring the fruit. Give us all a better and clearer understanding of what took place on the cross that Jesus Christ died upon. And You said You brought us there with Him. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.